hit all summer on summer in the Psalms. This means summer is almost over. This means school is about to start. This means parents have regained freedom. All of that. So anyways, I do want to say blessings to all the teachers and all the students, right? That I pray God bless you with an amazing year. In terms of this series in the Psalms, I've really enjoyed it at a personal level, trying to dig into some of these Psalms a little deeper, studying them together, and I hope you did too. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 144. So let's get right into it and let me read it to you. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They're like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heaven, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. From the deadly sword deliver me. Rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants. And our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. No one's exactly sure who wrote the psalm, even though it says, of David. Of David might mean David wrote it, or it might mean someone who really admired David wrote it. Either way, though, this psalm is not particularly original. There's a bunch of lines in this psalm that are from Psalm 18, Psalm 33, Psalm 8, and others. And all the students should be aghast, because it feels a lot like plagiarism. At least it feels that way. It isn't. This writer is saying, I'm taking these lines from these other places and I'm putting together in this new song. And it portrays God as king, monarch of the world. That's the image. We've had a lot of images in the Psalms. This time, God is pictured here as a king ready for battle. Troops trained, the fortress is prepared, shields are in place, and this warrior king leads us into battle as he always has. For those of you who don't like the image of the warlike images, that's just the image that this writer's using at this time. And this warrior king is the one who we read about in Psalm 68, the one who struck down Pharaoh, the most powerful earthly king of his day. Psalm 144 is a new work, even though it has all these other pieces. It's a collection of memories for a new generation facing their battles. He borrows phrases and he uses them to apply to his time and his own battles. This king who has acted, this king who has willed his will throughout history, will do so in our time as well. He enters our battles, right? This year in school or whatever in life, right now, you're facing battles, whatever those battles might be. So God enters our battles, right? And the answer is yes, he does. But let's talk a little bit about battles for a moment. Abraham Lincoln. I'm going to read you a quote. He spoke of their battle, the Civil War. And he says this, and I want to read it to you. Abraham Lincoln spoke of the war on everyone's mind, All dread it. And he said, all seek to avert it. And then I quote, each side reads the same Bible, prays to the name of God, invokes God's aid against the other. And then having already twice quoted the Gospel of Matthew, Lincoln pointed out to his countrymen to a psalm where it says, and I quote, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. But Lincoln's right. A lot of conflicts in history, each side proclaimed that God was on their side. So God enters our battles. He does. But not necessarily on our side. Let me explain that. You know, it's not surprising that people turn to the Psalms to steady themselves in the chaos of the battles they face. And the Psalms have some real comfort about that. But there's a real danger in assuming God takes on the battles you face on your side exactly as you see it. I mentioned Lincoln and this quote about the both sides claiming God on their side. Lincoln was a deep man of faith. He apparently knew his Bible really well, apparently memorized the whole New Testament and a bunch of the old as well. General Lee, he's been in the news lately, maybe you've noticed, right? All the in the South, when the United States lost of people with these marches and white supremacists and all this kind of stuff, and there's been a real backlash about statues and in parks from General Lee and any other Southern leader that had been displayed and honored in any way. And you see them sometimes putting these big sheets over top of these statues or sometimes tearing them down. But General Lee, I was reading a little bit about him, he was a man of faith as well. Regardless of we're not talking issues here, we're just saying he was a man of faith. In every battle, he carried his prayer book. And let me read a little bit about him. Once, and this is, I read this story here. Once when informed that his chaplain had offered a most fervent prayer on his behalf, Lee's eyes filled with tears. Choked with emotion, he replied, please thank them for that, sir. I warmly appreciate it. And I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and need all the prayers they can offer me. I am, and into every combat of his storied career, Lee carried his prayer book. Every page showed regular use, but the most worn page, marked by a strip of paper, serving as his bookmark, included Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And Lee carried his prayer book with him every day from 1846 to 1864, and then he needed to exchange it for another because the type had grown too small for him to read, and they didn't have reading glasses. So that was the reason he needed a bigger print. But, you know, he thought God was on his side too. He was wrong in the sense we know that God was not happy about slavery. We know that. We trust that. But I just want us to understand God is in all our battles, yours too, but don't simply he assumes everything that you think is that he agrees with necessarily. You need to first do this. You need to make sure you're on God's side. That you are struggling to find his will. That you don't just need someone to prop up your side and so God will do. We need to stay humble about this. I sometimes see, you know, even Christians arguing with Christians and using the Bible and back and forth. Biblical tennis takes place. And there's sometimes can be a sense of arrogance there. And it's not healthy sometimes. It's good that we wrestle with Scripture. But we need to do so humbly. We need to do so without assuming I need to find scriptural stuff to back my position up. Because this is all about my position. I need to open Scripture up to learn what God's will is. I need to open my prayer life up to see what God wants to say to me. And maybe he needs to say to me, you're wrong on this front. You're on the wrong side of the battle on this one. Many times in history, battles were fought Both sides claiming God. And God is involved. I want you to be assured of it. Even when you're wrong, God is involved in the battle. He's involved. But it may not be in the way you think. I was reading about this chaplain who was in the Iraq War as a chaplain. And he said this. He said, there are over 2,000 personnel in our command, and I'm the only chaplain. One of the great blessings I found in serving our military personnel is that they are very, very appreciative of preaching. I have never enjoyed preaching more than this past year. Our chapels are literally packed. And I was thinking about that. I thought, when we are in battles, we are far more open, hopefully, to seeking God's will. I think that's true. And people come to me as a pastor sometimes too in the worst moments of their lives, in the biggest battles of their lives. As a pastor, it's a real challenge at times to help them think through their battle. And sometimes that means that they need to change sides. And it's a challenge. Because we all want God to support our positions. It always fascinates me how each experiences the Psalms in his own way. We enter the story of Scripture with our own stories. And let's acknowledge, we enter our story of Scripture with our own biases then too. Psalms don't necessarily pick sides. They are prayers for all who would hear and all who would pray. Each of us, though, has our own battles to fight. And I encourage you, seek God's will. Don't just seek to get God on your side. There's a big difference. And let's keep this in mind. There's a scripture I want you to look at. It's out of the 2 Chronicles. I love a lot of the Old Testament, and I love this story. Israel is the nation of Judah, rather, is at a time where they're facing overwhelming odds. A huge army shows up, and humanly speaking, they're done for. And then we read this. All the men of Judah, and picture this committee, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones, all of them standing there, right, stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Haziel, son of Zechariah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Another version said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I think that's an amazing posture to take on. Every battle you face, every single one of them, it's really not your battle. That battle belongs to God, and you're in it. But He's the one who owns the battle. He is God. He is the one who trains and shapes. He is the one who is the fortress and the stronghold. He is the source of righteousness and truth. The psalmist here puts it in perspective when he speaks on the role of humankind here, where he says in verse 3 and 4, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They're like a breath, their days are like a fleeting shadow. And he quotes another psalm there. But, you know, he's just saying, listen, you're puny people. In the face of an almighty God, seek His will. The battle belongs to Him. We need to start there. He knows. I often don't. I often don't know which way to turn, except to try to turn in prayer and humility. I often make a mess of things. In an attempt sometimes to do good even. Forgetting the battle belongs to the Lord. And I need to humbly allow Him to do His work in me and through me and with people around me. He knows. He knows. This writer knows where his strength comes from. This writer knows where his wisdom comes from. This writer knows where truth comes from, where grace comes from. We need to remember that in the midst of our battles. Sometimes in the middle of the fray, it's hard to stay focused on God and His will. Because, like the people of Israel in here, we're focusing on this vast army in front of us and saying, we're doomed. We're overwhelmed. And in the middle of our battle, something we often see, whether that battle is your marriage, or whether that battle is relational stuff, or finance stuff, or health issues, or whatever it is, that we sometimes fail to keep our eyes on God because we're overwhelmed by the enemy. We're overwhelmed by the carnage of brokenness. I get that. I feel that sometimes too. So what do? We acknowledge the battle belongs to the Lord. We do that. We acknowledge we are just people. The irony is the people that God wants to love and use. And then what does God do? What do? God trains. How does He train us? How does He equip us? Look at Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, where Paul writes, "Put on the full armor of God to protect yourselves from the devil and his evil schemes, from whatever that the enemy's bringing at you. We're not waging war against enemies of flesh and blood alone. No, this fight is against tyrants, against authorities, against supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of this world, and against wicked spiritual armies that lurk about the heavenly places." Right? This is a spiritual warfare battle. And this is why you need to be head to toe in the full armor of God, so you can resist during these evil days, during this war, and be fully prepared to hold your ground. Yes, stand. Truth banded around your waist. Righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's. Righteousness as your chest plate. And your feet protected in preparation to proclaim the good news of peace. Don't forget to raise the shield of faith above all else. That's your shield. So you will be able to extinguish the flaming spears hurled at you from the wicked one. Take also the helmet of salvation, that whole salvation that God offers you, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God is there. He is in your battle. He wants to equip you. In the ancient Near East, there were a lot of these kinds of royal poems. This one is a bit of a royal poem. But in the ancient Near East, a lot of these poems were about a king expressing his own greatness. In this royal poem, it's not about King David's strength, it's about God's. Too many of us forget it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about our prowess and our power. It's not about our brilliance and skill. It's not about truth as we see it necessarily. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our logic. We stand there strutting, or we stand there cowering. I mean, it can be all of those things. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one who comes down and parts the heavens. He's the one who touches the mountains and they smoke. He's the one who sends forth lightning. He's the one who delivers and rescues. And as followers of the King of Kings, the psalmist sees God's power at work. He sees God's care at work. He sees the human frailty. What is man that you even notice him? And that you include us. And he's humbled by that. Sometimes we can get so full of ourselves. And yet God includes us. He equips us. Why? For this fight on behalf of truth and righteousness. This fight where he equips us with shields and belts of truth and shoes of peace so that we can do his will. God's with you. He's shaping you. There's going to be battles this school year. He's already equipping you to face them. You're in the midst of a battle right now. He's equipping you to seek His truth and live out of His righteousness, not your own. I love this verse out of Zechariah. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" And he was a leader, a significant leader at this time. And he says this, "Not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That's the way you fight. Not your might. Not your brilliance. God's Spirit. We call down God's strength and God's care for ourselves, for others. And prayer then becomes one of our greatest strengths. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 with me. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Going on the offensive, attacking, taking cheap shots, whatever it might be. "The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against," notice this, not my knowledge, "against the knowledge of God. And we take every captive, every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And I want to highlight that piece there. We take every thought captive. You know where the battle is often mostly fought? It's between these two ears. What nonsense do you believe between these two ears? What arrogance do you hold? What fears overwhelm you between your two ears? What thoughts do you need to take captive and say, "That's a lie. That's a lie. I won't hold on to that thought. I'm taking it captive so I can replace it with the truth God has for me. The truth that He is sovereign, even in the midst of battle. The truth that He is almighty and He can strengthen me. And I'll hold on to Him." And that might mean I'm going to have to do an about face on some of the things I hold on to. That battle goes on with, that goes on within you has a lot to say about how the battle goes around you. It starts here. Remember this. There's an enemy who wants to take you down from the inside out. That's his objective. He wants to take you down from the inside out. He wants you to believe stuff you shouldn't believe. He wants you to hang on to self-centeredness. He wants you to go contrary to the will of God. That enemy is trying to trip you up, trying to make you not hold captive those thoughts and let them just run amok so they destroy your life. That's what's going on. And he wants you to feel discouraged, and he wants you to feel defeated. You may as well give up. And he wants you to give into your anxiety, give into your fear, give into your arrogance and pride. He wants you to do those things. He wants you to take off that breastplate of righteousness. He wants you to take off that helmet and just throw it aside. You don't need it. He wants you to take that sword of truth, throw it aside, pick up your own sword and use it the way you want to use it. He wants you to replace His truth with your truth. After all, the battle belongs to you, right? It's you against the world, right? Isn't that the picture? There's only one answer here. You surrender your will for His. Thy will be done. On earth, we sang it, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, not my will. Maybe that's the biggest battle a lot of us face. I want my will done. And prayer, again, prayer is one of the biggest weapons you have. It helps you see in dark places. It guards your heart and focuses your eyes on the one who is your strength. And then, like the psalmist, and I love this, like the psalmist then, you can then praise God in the middle of battles. Look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10 of our passage. And we sang it already this morning too. "I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers His servant David. I will sing a new song." And the battle isn't done yet. It's when he writes that. He writes it in the middle of the battle. You know, he's saying this. Well, it's going to be awesome. When you bring deliverance. Oh, man, that's amazing. I'm going to write the song now. I'm going to write the song right now about how I am going to be delivered, because it's already coming. I'm already praising you for it. I know there's victory in you right now and yet to come. And then he describes what that victory will be. And we see that in verse 12 to 15, where we read, again, we read as, then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace, and our barns are going to be full with every kind of provision, and we're going to have lots of sheep, and we're going to have lots of oxen, and there's not going to be any captivity, and there's not going to be any distress in the street. Right? He's seeing it. He sees it already. The kids are doing great. The barns are full. There's nobody captive because there's no wars. There's no distress going on. And he already thanks God for bringing the victory that he assures us. The battle is his. The victory is assured through the blood of Christ. And that's our forever hope. That's our forever truth to live by and face every battle. You know, the psalm began with a war cry. Train my hands for battle. You know, train me for the fight. Right? And you know, maybe some of you are like, oh, man, that war imagery, I'm not so keen on. That's fine. That's fine. It's imagery right now. It's saying God equips. The King is almighty. And the wars will end. The individual battles and the ultimate war will end. And life will be healed. You know, John does something similar in the book of Revelations that the psalmist does in the very end here. This is how John writes about the final victory, and he describes it to us, and we can already celebrate that victory. Look at it with me in Revelations 21. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he was seated on the throne, the King, right? We're talking about the King here. The King, seated on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. Everything. Your marriage. Your brokenness. The environment, your workplace, I'm making everything new. He's ready in on it. Let me say to you, may your trust, your ultimate trust be in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now and forever and ever and ever. And may all the battles you face, may you turn them over to him. Let's pray.